Shalom, Saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible and prepare yourself for some inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for Searching the Scriptures. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the Scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom. I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches Scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, shalom, shalom, saints. Welcome to our Thursday's Searching the Scriptures. Today, we are continuing in Numbers. We're in the 21st chapter of Numbers. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 35. And in this particular chapter, we're going to see how the Almighty used the serpents and war as a manner of disciplining his people. And there are certain things that the Almighty allows to happen in our lives that hopefully will cause us to check ourselves to see where we are with him and why certain things may be going on. So we're going to be talking about serpents in the wilderness and war. For those of you who are joining us on our website, we certainly encourage you to subscribe for updates. If you haven't subscribed on our website or at thebaileyministries.com, we encourage you to do that today. If you're on YouTube, you can also subscribe to our YouTube channel, and we encourage you to do that as well as on our Facebook and other social media networks. We're broadcasting short videos and videos on YouTube, on TikTok, we're doing Reels and Instagram, and we're utilizing the social media platforms with short teachings to really encourage people and to entice them. Yes, I said entice them to seek more answers to their questions and to seek truth, as we have a host of teachings and videos that are on various social media sites. And by putting this information out there, and you can help us when you subscribe to our YouTube channel, to our Facebook pages, to TikTok, to Instagram. And when we post those short teachings, those reels, those TikTok videos, then you can like, you can share, you also can subscribe, and then encourage others as you share these videos and posts with them. At the end of the teaching today, like all teachings we produce, we are going to give you an opportunity to ask questions, to receive prayer, and an opportunity to give. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. And this vision is what motivates us, our teachings, our process in which we deliver the teachings, our environment as far as being a training center and equipping network. Our focus is equipping the saints, as Paul talked about when he said that, you know, the Almighty, before Yeshua ascended on high, he gave gifts, and he gave gifts to mankind. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting or for the equipping of the saints. Yeshua encouraged us and commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. And so our focus is really equipping the saints, making disciples, raising up leaders, as Yeshua even encouraged us. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And so we're focusing on raising up laborers and equipping the saints for the work of ministry. There's much work to be done, and no one of us is going to get it all done. Everyone need to put their hands to the plow and to advance the kingdom. And so we encourage you to join in with us so that you, if you haven't been equipped, or if you desire to be equipped, you long to be equipped and discipled, then this is the place for you. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings: I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be here tonight. We thank you for your presence here as we assemble ourselves in this place. We come with the expectation that you will join with us. And so we welcome your presence. We pray that you will have your way. Let your kingdom come. Your will be done. Forgive us of our sins, our transgressions. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, creating us clean hearts, and renew the right spirit. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and show us how to take these things that you revealed to us and how we should apply them in our lives. Again, be glorified in us, in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So again, today we're talking about serpents in the wilderness. This is where our study is coming from, Numbers chapter 21, verses 1 through 35. And we're going to be talking about how war, as we shared in our intro, how serpents and war are two of several methods Jehovah used in disciplining his people in the wilderness. These methods were to bring them into compliance to follow his instructions and realize their need to trust him as their source. Now, in this particular teaching, there's going to be a point to where we're going to see Moses is given instructions concerning a serpent. And what I'm going to point out in that particular event is how it required faith on behalf of the people in the wilderness, which is where we see first Jehovah's grace, and then we see faith. But we also will see that the people had to confess. There was a confession, and all of these, because of the way it is laid out in Numbers, it would be difficult to see it unless it's pointed out. And so we're going to point out some things as we go through this particular chapter, and we're going to see how the equivalent of what was taking place then is what is required for us today, even as Yeshua is going to reference events from this particular chapter. A serpent was used in the garden in Genesis. And if you remember when Father called Moses and he was preparing Moses to go to speak with Pharaoh, that Moses had a staff and he told him to throw that staff down, and that staff turned into a serpent. And so we see how Father used the staff as a serpent, even in dealing with Pharaoh in Exodus and throughout the Bible. In the last book of Revelation, or the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we see that the serpent will be revealed as the dragon, which is referred to that old serpent, which the Revelator says is the devil and Satan. And so from Genesis to Revelation, we see how this image of a serpent is equivalent to the work of the devil and how he himself is referred to as that old serpent. After Aaron's death, because of his rebellion, the children of Israel continued to face the consequences of their rebellion and experienced Jehovah's discipline, his grace, his mercy, and victory in wars in spite of themselves. And so you're going to see all of this in this passage, but it's revealed throughout as we've been going through the Torah, where Jehovah's grace and his mercy, and of course, faith. And this is where Paul would pick up and say, you know, we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is as much as a requirement of salvation as the grace of the Almighty who makes it available in spite of us. And so the first thing we see in this chapter is war in the wilderness. In verse 1, chapter 21, and when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Now, this particular chapter, this particular verse, seems to allude to something that happened almost 20 years, almost 40 years earlier. And we're going to point that out here. In the previous chapter, the Israelites were forbidden, if you remember, to go through Eden. So they, in this particular chapter, we're going to see they compass Eden. They're going to go around Eden. And when King Arad heard Israel came by the way of the spies, as I stated, the spies had come 40 years earlier. So we looked last week indicating that right now we're looking at the Israelites have been wandering in the wilderness for going on 40 years. In the last chapter, Aaron died. Aaron was 123 years old. When Aaron started this journey, the Bible tells us that Aaron was 83, and Moses was 80 years old. So Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. And here it is, some 40 years later, Aaron dies. So Aaron dies at the age of 123 years, which is 3 years beyond 120. Moses lives up until 120, which indicates that Moses is going to die in the same year that Aaron died. In the previous chapter also, in chapter number 20, we saw that Miriam in the beginning of the chapter died. So it appears that Miriam, Aaron, and Moses all died approximately the same year. This was Israel's second encounter with the Canaanites. The first encounter was after they rebelled against Jehovah. Now, remember in the verse 1, it says that when the king heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, that he goes out and fight with them. Now, it doesn't say that here. In fact, when we look in Exodus chapter number 14, when Moses
sent out the spies. The spies came back, and the spies gave a bad report. Joshua and Caleb gave a good report. Caleb told the people, let's go up. Joshua said, let's go up. We can take these people. Then the people said, no, those people are mightier than us. We will not win. We're going to die, blah, blah, blah. And so Moses was told by the Almighty to tell the children of Israel that because they refused to go up, because they would not go up, that they were not going to enter into the promised land, and only those who were 20 years and younger would enter in. Those who were 20 years and older would not. And when the people wept that night, they rose up that morning and they said, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which Jehovah has promised, for we have sinned. So they, whenever they say we have sinned, what is that? That's a confession. The people confess. And Moses says, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of Jehovah? But it shall not prosper. In other words, because they didn't go when he told them to go, and now they're going to go, and he's saying you will not prosper, they're going to go anyway. And what happens? He says, go not up, for Jehovah is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites, and notice this, and the Canaanites. Now, the Amalekites are mentioned and the Canaanites are mentioned, but the king of the Canaanites is not mentioned, nor the king of the Amalekites. And so what does he say? For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore, Jehovah will not be with you. Now, he clearly tells them, if you go up, you're going on your own. Why? Because he's not going to be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah and Moses departed not out of the camp. So what do? They got ahead of Jehovah. There are two things that people sometimes do when it comes down to their journey, their walk with the Most High. They either get ahead of him or they drag their feet. Our job is to really stay with him and to recognize him being with us so that we would acknowledge him in everything. Verse 45, then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto where? Unto Hormah. This time Israel vows a vow and keep it. So he says, and Israel vowed a vow, verse 2, Numbers 21, unto Jehovah, and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into our hands. Now, why are they vowing a vow this time? Because the last time they got beat and discomfited, which is the word that is used in verse 45 of Numbers 14, says, and he smote them and discomfited them unto where? Hormah. So now they're saying, if you will deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Now you're going to see a couple of things taking place in this chapter, in the beginning of the chapter, in the latter part of the chapter. In the beginning of the chapter, the cities that they're going to, that they're vowing a vow, they're vowing that there will be nothing left. So the city will be uninhabited. But in the latter part of the chapter, they're going to go in and they're going to take cities. They're going to dwell in those cities. They're going to inhabit those cities. And they're going to live in cities where men built walls or built houses and wells and trees. And the Israelites are going to inhabit those cities. But here he says, we will utterly destroy their cities. Verse 3. And Jehovah hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Now, the Amalekites are not involved at this point. Delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. and he called the name of the place Hormah. Now, here in chapter 21, it says he called the name of the place in Hormah, but in chapter 14, the name of the place was Hormah. So it indicates that he called the name, the place Hormah then, and here they are again, now that they can't go up through Eden, they got to turn around because they won't be allowed to go. They got to take a journey backwards, and they find themselves having to deal with some of the same people that beat them and discomforted them earlier. So Israel kept a vow. Now, the interesting thing here is that there are times when Israel followed instructions, and there were times Israel rebelled against the instructions of Jehovah. And verse 4 says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass. That word compass means they went around the land of Eden, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The way discouraged them. The things that they experienced, the problems that they had, the challenges that they faced discouraged them. And typically, when people get discouraged, if they don't know how to wait on the Almighty, they have a tendency to take matters into their own hands and begin to open their mouths and say things they should not be saying. The people, again, went around Eden because they were refused passage through Eden. Discouragement caused the people to sin. And therefore, now the people find themselves sinning again. In verse 5, it says, and the people spake against Jehovah and against Moses. How did they sin? They spoke against Jehovah and his servant Moses. Wherefore, they said, have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now, I want you to notice this next statement that they make, because it's important for you to see it in the context that it is in reference to what they're saying. Notice it says, for there is no bread. Now, that word is lechem. Neither is there any water. And our soul loathed this light bread. So this is why it's important to have Bible dictionary, Bible concordance. You can begin to look at what is actually saying. Because earlier on, as we were going through Numbers, we discovered that during the entire time the children of Israel was in the wilderness, they didn't eat bread. But what is this bread that they loathe? In one sense, it's saying that they have bread, but they don't like the bread that they're eating. But we're going to find that they didn't eat bread for 40 years. In Deuteronomy 29:5, it says, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you. Your shoe is not waxing old upon your feet. And notice this, verse 6, you have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink. And so when we were looking at Passover and we talked about no wine for you because wine has become a significant part of Passover, wine was never required at Passover. The elements of Passover are simple: bitter herb, lamb, and what? Unleavened bread. But now you got people keeping Passover talking about some four cups, and then the cup of Elijah. Whereas in order for people to celebrate Passover today, wine is an imperative piece in order for them to follow their Seder. Whereas wine is not a requirement. Israel did not have wine in Egypt when they had the first Passover. They did not have wine in the wilderness when they celebrated the second Passover. And at no Passover was wine required. And for 40 years, they didn't eat bread. They didn't drink wine. They had no strong drink, that they might know that Jehovah is Elohim. The scriptures don't lie. And so when people try to incorporate things in the feast that Jehovah is not saying is necessary, then we have to question why it has become such a big piece to where it seems as if you can't do Passover without it. You bring the same thing concerning music. Do you need to have music in order to assemble before the Most High? You don't. It is not required, but people feel that if you don't have it, there is a problem. We don't see it being required by the Almighty in the Torah. We see Yeshua singing a hymn with his disciples. There was no music ministry during the entire ministry of Yeshua. There's no place in the New Testament where instruments are necessarily required, but people believe that they can have a church service without music. Just like folks come to the conclusion that in order for them to do Passover, they must have wine, or they can't celebrate wine according to the Passover Seder, or they can't celebrate Passover without wine. And so, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to look at what we do in comparison to what is written. So, Israel didn't eat bread. Well, what is this loathing bread? The word light here, they're saying that what they're eating is contemptible. It's worthless. They said, we loathe this light. It's contemptible. It's worthless. And then the word bread here, lechem, is meaning bread, food, or grain. So this lechem that they could be referring to could be just simply food or simply grain. However, we know that Israel ate manna for 40 years. The manna is referred to as the bread from heaven. And therein is the bread that they're referring to. Not physical bread, but the manna, which is the bread from heaven, which according to the definition here, that fed the Israelites for 40 years of wilderness wandering. Meaning, what is it? To further make the point, the manna was called bread from heaven in Exodus chapter 16. Then Jehovah said to Moses, I will rain down what? Bread from heaven. And so the reference of bread from heaven is manna, is not lechem, which is actual bread. It's the bread of heaven, which is referred to as manna. The people are to go out each day, gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Now, it's important for us to realize that the reason why Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years was because of their own rebellion. It was not Father's plan for them to be in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't follow instructions, and because they refused to follow instructions, it took them a lot longer to get to the destination than the destination allotted. All the people needed in the wilderness was their bread daily. And see, when you look at Yeshua's instructions to his disciples, when they asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray, he says, you know, pray after this manner. Give us this day, give us this day our daily bread. Everything we need for the day, the Almighty will provide for us. But we're people who, you know, we're thankful, but at the same time, You know, we're always seemingly into tomorrow, into next week. People are looking for, trying to prepare for their retirement many, many years from now. People looking into tomorrow to the degree to where they can't really enjoy the here and now today. I myself have found myself being a victim of not being able to enjoy today because being concerned about things that need to be done tomorrow and next week and next year. And this is the kind of thing that the world around us prepare for, because as I've consulted with individuals and anybody who talk about a plan of any kind, whether it be a business plan or ministry plan, you start thinking and planning years out. You've got your immediate plan. You've got your 2-year plan. You've got your 5-year plan. You've got your 20-year plan, if you've got such a plan. And then you got your strategy and all of the things that you need to do in order to execute that plan so that you can measure where you are at any given moment, whether or not you are on target. And so we're groomed to think ahead. But the Almighty tells us in Messiah, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. But we're groomed to worry about tomorrow. The world trains us that way. Our homes, our families train us that way. We have to start thinking about college around 9th grade, you know, what college you're going to go to. We have to think about our GPA if we're going to go into a college. We got to keep our GPA up to a certain place because we're looking at what college we're going to go to and planning what college and planning our careers and planning our futures. And so, you know, from a child, it seems as if we're constantly planning. And it goes against what the Almighty is saying to us, because whatever plans we make should be in line with the plans that he gives us. James comes along and says, don't say what you're going to do a year from now. Rather say if it be Jehovah's will. But his way and the world's way and the way we've been trained seem to not complement one another, but contradict one another. And so how do you make plans but trust the Almighty in the planning process to show you what his plan is, so whatever plan you make is in alignment with what he's instructing you? Otherwise, this is how people set themselves up for disappointments. They plan it. And when things don't go according to their plans, guess what? Can't help but be disappointed. You see, the Almighty is not obligated to uphold your plans. He's only obligated to uphold his word. And when we're standing and walking in accordance to his word, we can trust that what he said he's going to do, and that if we're standing on what he's instructed us to do, he's not going to fail us. Now, that's a twist in our thinking, but this is how we're supposed to think in lieu of how we have been trained to think. So his renewing of our mind is to really adjust us to get out of thinking from the carnal, to begin to rely on him even in our thinking. Because, you know, when the Proverbs writer tells us that whatsoever a man thinketh, however the man thinketh, that's who he is. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in a man's heart is what's going to come out. So we got to guard. Well, how do you guard your heart? Is it talking about a physical heart? Is it talking about an inward heart? Is it talking about our mind? We got to guard ourselves. And unfortunately, we become adults before we really understand what the word is actually teaching. and become set in our way of thinking, which is why it's hard for a person who have been in the world and even been in the church and been in religion to walk according to the word, because even religion is caught up in that way of thinking as far as planning and setting out business plans and ministry plans. Because it's projecting where it wants to be and setting goals in order to get there. And if those plans are not in accordance to Jehovah, many are the plans of men. Man makes a lot of plans. Verse 6, and Jehovah sent fiery serpents. Now notice, it's important. Who sent the fiery serpents? Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people. And what happened? And they bit the people. Now you'd think he had the intent that they were going to bite people and kill them. Obviously, he sent them. Now, this is one of those sides of Jehovah. It's hard for people to, it's like, well, you know, why would he send serpents in the midst of his own people? Because they were murmuring and complaining. They were detesting his provision. They were loathing his guidance, his direction. They didn't like how he was doing things. Now, they didn't have a better plan, but they didn't like his plan. And this is the thing about some people. They don't like your plan, but when you ask them, well, what would you do? I don't know. And it's amazing when people, you ask people, well, you know, have you prayed about it? And they say such and such or whatever, you know, no, or whatever. And then they want to throw at you. Well, you know, when you're talking, well, have you prayed about it? It's like if people spent time praying and seeking the Almighty, then is a good chance that he might reveal himself to them. But here, they are not. They are being led by the servant of the Most High, who is leading the servant and the people by the cloud and the fire. And yet the people are not happy with how they're being led and who is leading them, because they have murmured and complained about how they were being led and who was leading them before, which caused them to rebel. And now the Almighty has already promised that they are not going to make it into the promised land. So some folks got to die. Now, I know that's a hard thing to say, brothers and sisters. But Jehovah sent these serpents amongst the people, bit the people, and what happened? Much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses, and look at the results of what happened, and said, we have sinned. And then they confessed their sins, for we have spoken against Jehovah and against you. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So what did they do? They acknowledged their sins. They confessed their sins. And then Moses prayed, and the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. They confessed to Moses. What did they confess? We spoke evil against you, Moses, and against Jehovah. So pray to Jehovah that he will hear and take these serpents from among us. You see, the serpents caused the people to recognize they had sinned. What was their sin? They spoke against Jehovah and his servant Moses. Now, here's an interesting thing, because if we look at the timeline, and if we conclude that based on the timeline that the children have been in the wilderness for almost 40 years, were there not serpents in the wilderness during this 40-year period? Israel had been in the wilderness for 40 years and had not encountered any serpents. So for me, the conclusion is the serpents in the wilderness was kept away from the people. Because, you know, to be in a vast wilderness and not encounter serpents, to sleep in the wilderness for 40 years, to camp out in the wilderness for 40 years, and to not encounter any serpents during that time would cause one to question, were there not serpents in the wilderness? And if there were not, where did these ones come from? Did he just create them all of a sudden? No, they were already there. But when you have Jehovah fighting for you, when you have Jehovah providing for you, when you have Jehovah protecting you, he protects you from seen dangers and he protects you from unseen dangers. And the children of Israel were constantly protected even though they were rebellious people. So Jehovah sent the serpents amongst the people. Again, the serpents were in the wilderness all along, but it appears Jehovah kept them away from the people unbeknownst to them. You would think they would have learned by now not to do that, meaning murmuring and complaining. You see, notice this next move of Jehovah. Just as he sent the serpents, he could have easily taken the serpents away. But instead, he added a component requiring faith on behalf of those who had been bitten. Now, you won't see this requiring faith, but remember, now they've already confessed their sins. What was their sins? We spoke against you, and we spoke against Moses, against Jehovah. We have sinned. They acknowledged their sin. They confessed their sin. Moses prayed. And now the Almighty is giving Moses instructions on how to heal the people or how for the people to get healed. Remember, when you call the elders and they lay hands and pray, you know, if there be any sin, they will, you know, be forgiven and the people will be healed. But it requires what? Confession. As James says, confess your sins. Confession. And he's what? Faithful and just. John lets us know that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 8, Numbers 21. And Jehovah said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he look upon it, shall live. So what is the requirement? He has to look upon the serpent. What if he chose not to? Then he wouldn't be healed. So what's the component? This is an act of faith. The people have to exercise their faith simply to look. Well, how do you come to that conclusion? Let's watch. All they who had been bitten had to do was look upon the serpent. To do so was an act of obedience to Jehovah's instructions. This is an act of faith. Verse 9 says, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The word beheld there is to look, to regard, to regard, to show regard, to pay attention, to consider, to behold. Now, a person can refuse to look. And Yeshua is going to use this. The people had already acknowledged, they had confessed, they had sinned. The fiery serpent on a pole was referenced by Yeshua being lifted up on a cross when he said in John chapter 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. And notice what he's saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Well, why did Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness? Because the people had sinned against Jehovah, and the serpent bit them. And people who are absent of faith in Messiah is bitten by the serpent, that old dragon, the devil. We are born in sin. We're born under the power, if you would. Because until we're born again, we have not the power to become the sons of God, and therefore we're children of the devil. Whereas by putting our faith in the one who shed his blood on the cross is the one who saves us who have been bitten by the serpent, the devil, just as the children of Israel who had been bitten in the wilderness had to behold the serpent on the pole. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him, there's that word, believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. They had to put their faith in the one who had been lifted up. In that case, it was a serpent. In this case, it's the Messiah. Numbers 21:10, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at Ijah-Abarim in the wilderness, which is before Moab, toward the sun rising. From thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zarid. From thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coast of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord. Now here's another book, the book of the wars of the Lord, which he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon. Now the book of the wars of the Lord is a lost book. Lost books of the Bible being written long after their time by someone who gives their book the title name. This is what happens. This is how we get all of these various books of the Bible that didn't make it into the Bible. Now, we know, as was discussed this past Sabbath, you know, concerning the Apocrypha books. And we know that there are other books, books of Jasher, books of Book of Enoch, and other references to poets and things that we know. However, this book of the wars of the Lord is not a book that is available to people because somehow it doesn't exist or it was lost. Now, it wouldn't surprise me if somebody has written a book of the war of the Lord. And, you know, somebody get a hold of the book of the wars of the Lord, and now they want to, you know, tell you that, you know, there is a copy of the book of the wars of the Lord. And you want to know, okay, well, who wrote it? When was it written? How can you, you know, can you verify the author? This is where canonization is important. When we talk about the canonization of scripture, to identify the authenticity of biblical books. Because folks got a lot of different books out there who are telling you these books are books, they're relevant material when they may have some historical value, but may not necessarily be inspired by the Most High, which is why some would say they don't make it into the canonized scripture. And at the stream of the brooks that goeth, verse 15, down to the dwelling of Ar and lieth upon the border of Moab. And thence they went to Beer. Oh, okay. And then they went to Beer. That is the well whereof the Lord spoke unto Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. So here he's providing for them water. Jehovah gave the people water and Beer. Then Israel sang this song, verse 17, spring up, O well. Sing ye unto it. This is a song that is lost, possibly in the book of wars. Insight into how wells were dug in this next verse. Numbers 21:18. The princes digged the well. The nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness that went to Matanah, staves in this verse is staffs. The same staff type of staff that Moses threw down is what a stave is. And staves are used to go into the hooks of the furnishings in the tabernacle to carry the furnishing. But they're staves, they're staffs. And so staves, Mishnah, is a staff. So when you see staff, you see stave. Although it may be similar, it may be distinctively different. And from Matanah to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looketh toward Jeshimon, verse 21, and Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway, which is a road, until we pass thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through. Big mistake. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jaaz and fought against Israel. Verse 24, and Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon. Now, Ammon is on the other side of the Jordan. And if you look up on the internet, and then, of course, we got Bible maps, the word Transjordan, and then look at images, you'll begin to see a variety of images that look like ancient or look like modern Jordan, or it's the land on the other side of the Jordan River. So on one side of the Jordan River, you have the land of Israel, and on the other side of the Jordan River, you have Jordan. But before it became Jordan, as we know, it was other cities, Moab, Sihon, Amorites, Amalekites, other Canaanites. And so they fought up until the border of the children of Ammon was strong. So Israel took and inhabited the cities of Sihon and the king of the Amorites in Heshbon and in all the villages thereof. Verse number 25. And Israel took all these cities. And what did they do? Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and in all the villages thereof. Now, we're going to see in Joshua, when we get into Joshua, what happened to these cities and what tribes these cities were given to once in Israel inhabit, the children of Israel inhabit the land. But for now, we see Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, and in all the villages thereof. Now, in the next chapter, which we're not going to get into for a few weeks because of the break, we're going to see that there is this guy named Balak, who is a king, and he's going to hire Balaam, which is a prophet. But his view of Israel, he's going to say in Numbers chapter 22, that Israel was so vast that its people covered the face of the earth. And what he saw is that there was no way, because of the vastness of the people, the amount of people of Israel, that they would be able to go out and defeat them. And so for these kings to go out and to fight against Israel, it was almost like, you know, suicide. But some kings held their ground, as we saw. Edom didn't budge. But others, you know, they had an issue. And the only time the Canaanites really defeated the children of Israel was when the Almighty, you know, let them. The fact of the matter is that if the Almighty is with us, he's more than the world against us. If he's fighting our battle, who can stand against us? No one. But our key, the key for us, is that we operate in obedience, stay undercover, under his covering, and don't go before him and don't drag our feet behind him. For Heshbon was Well, verse 25 again. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and in the villages thereof. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon. So what do you see here? You see one king saying, listen, man, we beat the Amorites. We took their land. Now, for Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites. So, yeah, he was an Amorite who fought against Moab and then took all of the Moabite land, even unto Arnon. Wherefore, they that speak in Proverbs say, come into Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and prepared. For there is a fire going out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It has consumed Ar of Moab and the lords of the high places of Arnon. So by defeating these kings and defeating these people, you know, it's like sometimes people think that they're invincible. They are a superpower. They got weapons of mass destruction. And therefore, they don't think they can be beat. And so this king saw Israel and said, hey, man, you know, we've beaten some tough, we've beaten and taken land from some tough people. And who are these folks that's coming in our territory? And he refused to let them pass. And as a result, he got whipped. His land got taken and disinhabited. Verse 29, woe to thee, Moab, thou art undone, O people of Chemosh. He has given his sons that escaped and his daughters into captivity unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. We have shot at them, Heshbon is perished even unto Dibon, and we have laid them waste even unto Nophah, which reacheth unto Medeba. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. So we see now Israel is inhabiting their land. He's defeated them, taken them, beaten them, took their land, inhabited their cities, disinhabited them. Israel experienced victory after victory in war. Numbers 21:32. And Moses sent, so here he sends out spies to spy out Jazer. And they took the villages thereof and drove out the Amorites that were there. So they're moving forward. They're sending in their spies. They're gathering data, intelligence, identifying where the strongholds are, where the people are, where you know how to go into a particular land and displace the people, how to win a battle. So the spies go in, get intelligence data, comes back, share it, and then they make their plan, go in and take the land. Verse 33. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle at Edrei. And Jehovah said unto Moses, don't fear them. Fear not. Don't be afraid. For I have delivered him into your hand and all his people and his land. And you shall do to him as you did unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So what do we see? Moses is given instructions to go. He's saying, don't be afraid of them because I've already delivered these people into your hands. And then verse 35. So they smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left him alive. They killed them, destroyed them. But notice what has happened. In the earlier part of the chapter, they burned the cities. They burned everything. In the latter part of the chapter, they killed the people, but they inhabited the land. They left the homes standing. They left everything in its place. They didn't destroy it. They took possession of it. And this brings Numbers chapter 21 to a close. Father in heaven, we just thank you. We thank you for the instructions in this chapter. We thank you for the lessons that you point out to us. The lessons that as we look at them, as far as how you cause your people to recognize the errors of their ways by the circumstances that you permitted to allow or to come at them, in this particular case, war, refusal to cross certain territories, and yes, even fiery serpents that you sent amongst your people bit them, and many died. And yet in the midst of this, you showed your grace and mercy. You showed, Father, the importance of following your instructions. Even those who had been bitten by fiery serpents still could live if they would look upon the serpent of bronze that you instructed Moses to erect in the wilderness. We know sometimes even pride, Father, prevent people from following instructions after they have found themselves in a particular place. It required faith for your people to look and to be delivered from the venom of the serpents that had bitten them. And simply by looking on a bronze serpent, healing would take place in their bodies, and the venom that had been put there by the serpents could not be effective in taking lives. In the midst of that, you let some perish. But in the midst of those who are perishing, you saved and delivered. We want to be a people, Father, who are not in the midst of those who are rebelling against you, but a people who are obedient and walking, following the instructions that you give us, so that we may see the blessings and the prosperity that you have promised. Help us to be an obedient people. Help us to be a people who follow your instructions, not a rebellious people, not a murmuring people, not a complaining people, but a people who is content to follow your leading, allowing your spirit to lead us, acknowledging you in all our ways, that you might direct us. Be glorified in us, in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So at this time, we're going to open up for comments, for questions, anyone who, whatever jumps out at you and you need some clarification, now is the time for you to ask your question. Any comments? Any questions? Any? No? Now's your chance, because if not, we're going to keep it moving. We know sometimes it takes a moment for somebody to build up nerves if they got a question to ask it, so we're going to take a moment. In the meantime, I'll just share with you, this Sunday, our sale is going to end. The Increase Your Faith sale that is now 20 to 50% off, which is the opportunity for you to purchase discipleship training manuals, leadership, and any other teachings at a significant discount. That all goes away this Sunday. And so we're encouraging you to take advantage of it. Those of you who are joining us tonight, you can make your order today, tonight, whenever, but make sure that you make your order before this Sunday, because Sunday, it's gone away. The Searching the Scriptures next week, from July 20th through October 5, we will not be live. And so for those of you who typically come on Thursdays starting next week, we will not be broadcasting live. We're going to be broadcasting some premier teachings. We're going to take a break for a few weeks. And we are encouraging you, those of you who are accustomed to joining us online on Thursdays at 7 p.m. We will still be broadcasting teachings on Thursday at 7 p.m. And we will be broadcasting teachings on Friday at 8 p.m. And this Friday, we're going to be finishing up on pulling down strongholds. Pulling down strongholds. This is part four. And so part one, two, three have already played. And part four will be this Friday, tomorrow at 8 p.m. This Sabbath, we're going to be looking at parables. I want to title this Purpose of Parables, but instead we called it Parables, Mysteries of the Kingdom. And so we're going to be teaching on that at 11 a.m. this Sabbath, live for our Sabbath service, and we're certainly encouraging you to join in with us. Now, if you are, if you've downloaded our app, you know that a notification went out to where we're going to be announcing the new moon, the new month, and our corporate prayer. And so if you haven't downloaded the app, we encourage you on our website. You can download the app, whether you have an iPhone or a Android phone. You can certainly download our app and you'll be kept abreast. Our podcasts are now currently available. We've got Genesis, Exodus, Matthew, and John that is currently running on our podcast platform. And so if you have podcasts, if you listen to podcasts, then you can listen to our podcasts, and those are Arthur Bailey Ministries here at House of Israel. If you shop on Amazon, you can support our ministry. If you receive the email, and we have a banner on our website, if you go to arthurbaileyministries.com, you can see the banner. It'll take you to the actual Amazon page, and if you order through that particular page through us, then we would get a percentage of what you order there on Amazon. And so I think that's all of our announcements. Oh, finally, I want to remind you that the seventh biblical month is anticipated to start somewhere in mid-September. And that will begin our latter feasts of Jehovah. We encourage you to keep setting aside your second tithe so that you can join us for the feast. And the first is, of course, the seventh month. It's the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah. And then shortly after that, we're going to be celebrating Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And then that'll take us into the Feast of Tabernacles, the seven-day Feast of Tabernacles. And then we will be in the eighth day. And that will conclude the latter feast of Jehovah. And then we'll look forward to the early feast, which will be next year, the beginning of the first year of the new year. So with that said, if there are no... Yes, ma'am?
We have one comment from Akbaré. Thank you, teacher. No questions, just gratitude.
Amen. Amen. Good, good, good. So with that, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. For those of you who desire to support our ministry, we certainly encourage you to do so. All you have to do is go to arthurbaileyministries.com. They're on the website. And of course, if you're on YouTube or Facebook and you have a question, go over to the watch page on the website. Let me show you that while we're doing this. Before we do this, on the watch page, if you go to the watch page, it'll bring you to this page. And in the bottom right corner, a little icon should jump up that will show a chat in a blue circle. If you put your name in there and sign in as a guest even, then you can join in, and whatever question you have, you can ask your questions directly to us. And your question and your prayer request, we'll answer it if we get it in time while we're on air. And you'll get the answer to your question live. Amen. With that said, for those of you who would like to donate to support our ministry, we certainly can use your support. You go to Arthur Bailey Ministries on the donate page. You'll see there ways that you can give in the right-hand side in that red box there. You can set up bill pay, use Zelle, Cash App, Venmo. You can use send checks of money order in the mail to our address, P.O. Box 1182. That's 1182 Fort Mill, South Carolina, 29716. And you can text to give. You can give through wiring. You can call your donation in. You can use PayPal us. These are all ways that we give individuals to support our ministries. And however you support us, we certainly appreciate your support. If there are no other questions. Okay, no prayers. Then at this time, we're going to pray for you and then release you with the blessing. Father, we again thank you for your presence in the midst of us. We thank you for giving us ears to hear and eyes to see. We thank you for giving us the ability to comprehend the things you reveal to us and showing us how to incorporate these things in our lives. We know that you give us your instructions, Father, because it's your desire to bless us, to prosper us, to protect us, to provide for us, to meet all of our needs, knowing our needs even before we ask them. And we know the requirement is walking in obedience to your instructions. So help us to do that. And so we bless you and we receive your blessings. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Again, thank you for being with us. Remember, next Thursday, we will not be here live. We will be premiering our teachings on our website, and there you can still follow us on Thursday. For those of you who join with us live, remember next week, if you show up, you'll be here by yourself. You can certainly take advantage of the ground, sit and relax in the wilderness space. For those of you who are joining us online, you can join us on our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, as we'll be premiering our Thursdays, Searching the Scriptures, and our Friday Sabbath service. And we'll be joining together every Sabbath live here. And so until next time, remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers, your support's important to us and needed. And until next time, until Shabbat, Shalom, Saints. Shalom, Saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3:11-12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you, However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you. Thank you.